We're dealing in the Abba Father series. This morning we want to talk about seeing the Lord Jesus in Him, the Father, as protector. And this is in one sense, a difficult one to deal with, because quite often circumstances befall us and we say, well, why did this happen to me? And many times we'll say, well, why did God allow this to happen? And then we begin to question God, or perhaps question ourselves. I remember one time in my life, years ago, where I was hit about 10 different times, or almost, by cars. And I finally got gun-shy, and I said, God, why me? And so often, our concept of the Father does not include those things that run in our everyday life. And so much of that is what I call protection. And we want to find out what we mean by protection. And what kind of protection does God give us? And how does He give it? And these are questions that I think are pertinent for us. And I'm sure that any one of us can look back and perhaps see God's protective hand. I know in my own life, 2 weeks after I'd become a Christian, I was involved in the island of Okinawa in an explosion. I was in what was called bomb disposal in the Army, and it was extremely hazardous. And there I was working on some landmine fuses that we were blowing up, and we had what is called a misfire. I was blown about 20 feet and not injured in any way, shape, or form. And I feel that God's protective hand was over there. There have been various accidents in the our lives, and as we have traveled all over the country. And quite often, where there's been tremendous potential of danger, I believe that God has interceded. I believe that with my children, too, where God has protected. There have been serious accidents. There are things that have brought us closer together and strengthened our faith. And we could have questioned God in those, but we didn't, because over the years we have learned that God does protect. He is a Father protector. How do we know this? As we begin this morning, let's look at the Lord Jesus. In His high priestly prayer in John 17, He says several times in His prayer to the Father, I have kept them that You have given to Me. He had kept those that God had given to Him, other than Judas, who had betrayed Him, and He had kept them safe. Now, what did He keep them safe from? We find that He kept them safe from the Jewish leadership, who were determined to kill Jesus and get rid of this religious upstart, and of course His follower. He kept them safe from the mob action that was so prevalent then, and even in the garden when Peter took out his sword and heroic but stupid, he tried to defend the Lord Jesus, and He protected them at that time. We find in John 10 there where Jesus, almost in a pugnacious statement, says, no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand, referring to His followers and those who are to follow them. So we find that there is this protecting hand of God, and Jesus said it over and over and over again. And probably one of the most realistic of stories, I would suppose, is found in John 8, where the little girl was caught in adultery. And she was being led away to be stoned to death. There are a lot of things about that story that are not printed but are there. Obviously, if they caught her in the very act of adultery, it was a put-up job. She was simply a pawn in that they wanted to somehow get Jesus to condone the breaking of the law, which was in itself a capital offense. And that way they would take Him out and stone Him too. The person, and the law reads that both people are involved, who are involved in adultery, should be stoned to death. The person that was the partner in this act obviously was not there, had been let go. So it was a put-up situation simply to somehow get Jesus involved in condoning of the law so they could kill him. Jesus was there in the temple. He was talking to an average set of Jewish citizens. He was expounding on the truth that the Father was speaking through him when he was rudely interrupted by the religious leaders of this town, dragging this girl before them and just interrupted, said, "We've just caught her in the act of adultery. What do you say?" And I think the moment was pregnant with some danger and obviously embarrassment. What do you say when you're confronted at this moment? Well, you don't say anything. And Jesus didn't say anything. He simply knelt down and wrote in the dust. And the loudest thing there, as I said before, was the silence. And they kept demanding an answer, and finally he drew himself up to his full stature. And in the Greek, it's like this: "I will give you permission." And he's speaking out of his deity here. "I will give you permission to stone her. But only if you are without sin." The one is without sin, you cast the first stone. From the oldest to the youngest, they melted away. But we see here a young girl on her way to be killed, to be stoned to death, for an act of adultery which she does not deny. And we see in the person of Jesus, the Father protector, intervening and protecting that young lady from certain death. A fabulous story in the life of Jesus, and we see this over and over and over again. We can go to the Old Testament, and you might turn with me to Deuteronomy 32:10, because, and this happens to be in the Moses' song as he was turning over his leadership to Joshua, but we see here that in the Old Testament, and here in the life of the Israeli nation as they had come out of the land of bondage, he says this in the 9th verse, 9th, 10th, 11th, and so on: "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers its young over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. There was no foreign god with him." And so on. We find the protecting hand of God. And you cannot read Exodus, the life of Moses, the children of Israel coming out of the land of bondage to the toward the promised land through the wilderness. We see satanic attempts to try to destroy them. We see the protecting hand of God all the way through as they went into the promised land. For 40 years, God provided that protection, and he kept them as a nation. And one of the most astounding things is that throughout history, nations have come and gone. Civilizations rise and then fall. But there has remained constant a Jewish people. And anthropologists say that it is impossible for a people to be so widely dispersed to remain an ethnic grouping. And yet, wherever the Jews have been dispersed, they have remained Jews. And he's always kept that remnant as a nation, which went back to the promised land in 1948. And became a nation. We saw the intervention of God in modern days in the life of the Israeli nation. When in 1948, by any standard of measure, whether it be political, militarily, economic, the nation of Israel, newly formed, should have been overwhelmed in a matter of hours. and some like 2 or 3 million Jews defeated a combination of nations of over 100 million Arabs and emerged victorious. We saw it again in 56, in 67. In 73, there was a sneak attack against them. It looked for a moment that it would be an overrun and the nation of Israel would be annihilated, and yet again, God intervened. It's the only way that you can say. And we see the protecting hand of God. We see it here throughout history. Now then, let's go back and to all the way through. We see even in the garden God's hand of protection. When he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, it wasn't an act of spite or revenge on God's part, but an act of love to keep them in their fallen estate from eating of the tree of life, and therefore locking them in forever to a fallen condition. It was out of love that he protected them from eating the tree of life until the redemptive process had been completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in Abraham's life, where left to his own devices, he tried to fulfill God's promise in his own strength. When he was called out on his way to Canaan, I believe we find that he played the brother and sister act, that because of that dereliction of his godly leadership, the messianic line could have been prostituted and polluted, and God intervened and protected. And we find that throughout. We can go to Psalms, and I would recommend everybody reading Psalms. I would recommend that you read 5 Psalms a day, because in a matter of 1 month, you will be able to go through the book of Psalms. If you read 3 Proverbs a day in 1 month, you could go through the book of Proverbs. But I don't know any book in the Bible that will tell us as much as about God as Psalms. When I said 5 chapters in Psalms, I meant 1 chapter in Proverbs. If you read 3, you get through in 10 days. That might be better. But when you read through and see here what God is, where David says he's my shield, my fortress, my strong tower, and you see this over and over and over again. Now remember, God protects his own in Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And he is going to protect his own. Now then, I've noticed 2 things about a father and a mother concerning their children. They become tremendously protective. I was in a discussion with some other Christian leaders, and we were talking about the idea of killing and so on, and the question came up, would I kill? I would, I think, kill. I know I would, to protect my family. If somebody broke in and I thought they were going to molest my wife or daughter or kill them or my sons, I would unhesitatingly defend them, if it meant killing somebody to defend them or giving my life to defend them. Now, there are those that have been termed bleeding heart liberals who would give the criminals tremendous freedom and laugh at the victims in actuality, but Jesus said in Luke 22 to buy a sword. You see, protection is there, and the Bible guarantees it. Now, God is no less a father than I. Do you think for one moment, if he will provide us everything, he'll not protect us too? With this in mind, all through the Bible, seeing this protecting hand of God, this phenomenal protection, and we'll get into some other verses here in a moment of his protection. But let's go in and see to what degree will he protect us. And what is the process of protecting? Now, a number of years ago, I was drafted into the service. I felt I owed my country a couple of years. I would have preferred the choosing of the years that I gave it. Probably between ages 99 and 101, but they chose me at that time, and they sent me to what is called boot camp or basic training. And for 8 weeks, I learned how to defend myself. I learned how to operate as a unit. I learned how to quit acting as an individual and to begin acting as part of a team. And it's very interesting that we have the same concept in Scripture, that we belong to the body of Christ. And it's when we step outside of that protection of the body of Christ and try to do our own thing and become an island sort of in and of ourselves that we many times get zapped. We need one another. We need the protection of the body. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And here in this group this morning, we welcome the Lord Jesus because he is here. And there's great strength in the body. There's great strength in corporate prayer. Now, the Bible does teach an individualistic approach to God, but also in a corporate sense. He builds us as individuals, forming us as individuals into that larger body, building us up into a temple of God. Now, we need to keep that in mind, because within the group context, we need to think in terms of the body. And as we grow individually, we're to grow horizontally within to that degree of the body of Christ. Now then, what God does in his protection of us gives us all kinds of things to protect us personally, and so that we can avail ourselves to protect ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And in the 10th verse of Ephesians 6, it says this, Paul starting out, "Finally," this final thing I want to say, "be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." We have three words here. We have strong, strength, and might. Now, let's look at those, because here is one of the areas of the protecting hand of God for us. The word strong here, as used in the 10th verse, is used 8 times in Scripture. And it literally means to make strong. And the idea, and this comes from Wiest, to clothe oneself with strength as one puts on a garment. Now, we know from Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that we're to put off and put on, a process of reclaiming the past through the renewing of our mind. And we find there that we're to strip off the old identity as one would strip off a garment. We're to strip off the layers of the old identity. And we're to put on the new identity. And part of that new identity is to be strong. Now then, the second word, power, is used 12 times in the Scripture, and it means manifested power. Power that is manifested. And the third word, might, is used 11 times in Scripture, and it means power that is inherent in God. And with this in mind, we're to be made strong. We're to put on that strength that is inherently manifested and belonging to God and to God alone. Now then, what are the conditions to be strong in the Lord? From the Scripture we see here, there is no condition. He says, "You be strong in the Lord." But we do know that our concept of God and his greatness and majesty and power will affect to the degree that we believe that he is strong. If we believe that that name is not all that that name entails biblically, and we have an erroneous or at least a weak concept of God, it will certainly affect what we believe that strength to be. Now, I've mentioned before in other classes and to this one that I used to pray to God for this power. But what I wanted was a sense of power, a feeling of power, to be strong in the sense of being able to leap over tall buildings, I suppose, or that sense. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we're going to become strong in and of ourselves, But we're to be strong what? To draw our strength from whom? From Him. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, our strength is simply to be drawn from Him as a person. That He is absolutely sufficient in that strength and that might and in that power. Now the context that Paul is leading us into here is spiritual warfare, demonic warfare. And he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So it's not a feeling of strength. It's not a sense of strength. It's simply an appropriation in faith, a strength that I have in the Father. I told the story here about defending the lion, the Texan who captured the world's biggest lion and was going to defend the lion. And the monkeys there were, Africa, were quite angry at that lion. He had chewed up a few of them. So the Texan tied a chain around the lion's neck, and of course the monkeys got up and bombarded the poor lion with coconuts. And to save his prized lion, he built a wall around it and a tin roof. And the monkeys delighted in bouncing off the coconuts off the tin roof until that poor lion, from lack of sleep, was almost ready to die. Finally dawned on the Texan that maybe instead of trying to defend the lion, he ought to turn the lion loose. You see, the lion can take care of itself. God can take care of Himself. Now, what do we become then? As we deal in spiritual warfare, as we walk the Christian life, as we face the world, is it our strength? Or are we simply those channels, or that channel, where God's strength and His power and His might is simply manifested through us? I command you in the name of Jesus. I do this in the name of Jesus. I resist Satan in the name of Jesus. You see, I'm simply a recipient of the power that's already there. I simply avail myself of it by faith. Is there a sense of that power? No. Is there a feeling of that power? No. But that power is there in all the fullness of power that we want. And we simply need to step out on that authority, on that power. And so when certain things assail you, what do? You simply wrap yourself up in that power. A friend of mine, father, was a meteorologist with an airlines, and they were in Thailand, and he was in high school, and next door to the American embassy was a house of ill repute, and many of the native generals or the national generals went there. It was one that catered to the very high up. And so he got the other high school kids to decide to play in a joke. What they did is, after it was dark and business underway, they took rocks and threw them through the windows and ran back into the embassy. And when things had quieted down after a few hours, they took hoses and sprayed through the windows. Well, things came to a screeching halt. Lights went on, whistles were blown, and they went and hid in the basement of the embassy. And in about 40 minutes, they heard rumblings and so on, and up came a detachment of tanks and infantry with several of the officers soaking wet who had been caught in the war across the way. And they were going to come in and punish the ones responsible for this. And the ambassador was gone. The only one there was his wife. This is a true story. And so they threatened to come right in and take those kids. And by then they were frightened out of their mind. And the ambassador's wife took the American flag and draped it around her and says, if you cross here, you'll do so over me. But you'll understand that it's an act of war. That you have done an act of war against this flag. And they wouldn't do it. They turned around and left. I won't say what happened to the kids after that when she got through with them. Probably was far worse than at the others. But she had draped herself with all the authority of that flag. I believe that it is just a slight story, analogy of what we have as we drape ourselves, not with the power of God, but with God Himself, who is power. And we simply drape Him over us. Now then, we go on here as we get into the context of Ephesians that we're to put on the full armor of God. Now, one of the things that you will note as you read over and study the full armor of God, that each piece of that armor is literally a description, a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what we're doing is simply putting on Christ. We're clothing ourselves with Christ. And in a number of times in Scripture, I believe 28 times, the word put on is used. Put on the weapons of righteousness. Put on the full armor of God. So we find here that first He strengthens us by draping Himself, by overshadowing Himself, us with Himself. He is our strength. God is the power. And when we walk in that power and in that authority, draped over us, can you imagine what will happen? Why did Jesus, in His humanity here upon earth, and He lived in His humanity as total man, how could He defy the power of the nation of Israel? Find it in John 14:10. It says, My Father is doing His works in me. The same principle. The Lord Jesus enthroned in our heart by the Holy Spirit is simply doing His work through us. That's our power. And then He goes on to put on the full armor of God. And we're simply to appropriate this. And as we go over this, and as we in our devotional hour, we need to ask ourselves as we go into it, we're first, in the 14th verse, to anchor our minds with the belt of truth. Is there any untruth in us? We need to stop. Lord, reveal to us if there's any untruth in us, because there could be a weak point in the armor. I want to be anchored with truth. 1 Peter 1:13, remove anything that impedes a free action of your mind. Lord, reveal that to me. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is there any unrighteousness in our life? Put on righteousness. That's ours as our present possession right now. What is righteousness? 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. We're right people. We're brought into a right relationship. We're to walk righteously. But have you put it on? Is there any unrighteousness in you? Ask God through the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Have you your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? There in Isaiah, I believe it is 52:7, we find that blessed are the feet of him who brings glad tidings of great joy. The good news. Who is the good news? The Lord Jesus. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, prayer. You see, He's preparing us that we might take His protection wherever we go. We've talked here in other places about the trials and temptations that we face. And we find that there are two words for this in the Greek New Testament. One of them depicts that God directs testings toward us, fit for our specifications, that our faith might stand approved by God. The second one shows that He allows certain things to happen to us, which come from the enemy, from Satan, with the same purpose, that our faith should stand approved by God. You see, everything that He does is on the one hand overshadowing us with His protection, but on the other hand preparing us to avail ourselves of that protection. We're going through that basic training. Now then, let's go a bit further. In 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Stop and think about that for a moment. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit, who's enthroned Christ in your heart. And since one is there, they're all there, that means you have the Godhead in you, that you have as your present possession right now what we would term the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit living in you and enthroning Christ in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, more than any other member of the Trinity, though they all exude it, shows the power of God in overcoming, in living, and so on. We find in Ephesians, the second chapter, in the sixth verse, that we've been raised up together with Him, and we're seated there with Him right now, because we're one spirit with Him, at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of authority. And that means that right now, as our present possession, we have certain throne rights, because we're children of the King and we've been raised together with Him. And it's an exercise of those throne rights that we're to live our life here upon earth, availing ourselves of all of the power of God. We find in Hebrews, the second chapter, 14th, 15th verses along there, that Satan no longer has the power of death. That before Christ came and died and was raised from the dead, that Satan did have that authority, he had that power. He was the angel of death in that sense. He kept people in bondage because of the fear of death. He no longer has that. Here again we find the overwhelming protection of the hand of God. Part of our throne rights is that Satan cannot lengthen nor shorten one moment of our life. Oh, he'll try. He's a murderer. But he cannot affect us. We find in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter in the 7th verse, a very interesting story. We find that Paul had been caught up into the third heavenly, and there he saw things that were phenomenal. And he heard words that were not lawful for man to hear. And he returned here to earth, and this knowledge was so great that to keep him from being arrogantly proud, God allowed an evil spirit to come to bother Paul, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Paul didn't like it. So he asked God three times that this messenger of Satan be removed from him. And here was the reply, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul goes on to say, I would rather glory in my infirmities or weakness, that the power of Christ may overshadow, be an umbrella over me. Do you see that we're simply here to learn our insufficiency so that we might claim His sufficiency? We're to know and learn our weaknesses that we might claim His greatness and power. We're going to see our shortcomings so that we can appropriate all that He is. Some of the people who have the hardest time in the Christian walk of life are those who have been blessed with many talents because they rely so much upon themselves. We have here the whole force of God to make us dependent upon that power, that authority, that He might protect us. And as long as we walk in that protection, we are protected. When we step out from under it, that we can get zapped. Do we do that? Unfortunately, all the time. I have found the most subtle way that people come out from under that. And it is simply trying to live their own life. It's called the soul life, the self life, soulishness. And what we try to do is step out and do our own thing. We try to say, now God, I've got the truth and I'll carry it on myself. And it's like leading with your nose in a boxing match. When we were quite young, I had two brothers. My older brother was a big old football player. And he liked to flaunt the fact. Had a younger brother who was a bookworm. Genius IQ. He was full professor, head of the Department of Spanish at Berkeley, University of California. He cried one time when he got a C, the only time he ever got a C in his life. My mother would cry for joy when my brother and I got C. But my brother made him put on, my older brother made him put on the boxing gloves. And he was dancing around, and my poor younger brother, who was uncoordinated, he was left-handed, didn't know what to do, and he got rapped a couple times fairly sharply. And my older brother Jack said, come on, come on. So Jerry shut his eyes and swung with that left from way out in left center field, while my brother was dancing around, kept looking at the right hand. It was beautiful. You could hear it all over the block. Splat! And it knocked him flat. And there suspended in midair were two boxing gloves, where my young brother had come right out of them, upstairs and locked himself in the bathroom because he knew what was going to happen. Well, my older brother had stepped out under the protection and got zapped. And we do that all the time. And we don't see that left hand coming in. And then we begin to question God. Why me, God? Why me? I had mentioned earlier one of our staff was just in a very serious wreck, and one had been several months ago in a serious wreck. And we could say, why me? Had they stepped out of the protecting hand of God? No. We live in a world. There are certain natural laws. A man who is drunk has voided those natural laws. He's not in control of himself. But do you realize that God stepped in and protected them? Now, we find that angels are called ministering spirits. And part of that protecting hand of God is that He assigns us angels to minister to us, to protect us, to keep us. And I am convinced that if we could look back over our life, we'd have heart failure when we see how often we have come close to death and didn't even know it. My mother one time was following two cars. Well, a car. And he was going just on his way with not a care in his world, the car right in front of him. And here came a car in the intersection. And they just came. And she started screaming because she knew they were going to zap. And they went, and they didn't miss each other, but by inches. Neither one aware that the other was anywhere within 400 miles. You see, I think many times God overshadows us in that protection and keeps us. He has a plan. He has a world to win and to conquer. He'll use us in His way. There are people I know that have terminal diseases. And they say, perhaps, why God? Why me, God? And yet it's in His overall plan. He's not abusing them. What they have for them is so much better than what they have right now. And I guarantee if we got one glimpse of God in heaven, we would be so dissatisfied with our life here on earth. But all of this is under the protecting hand of God. Now then, we've looked at several scriptures here. I'm just going to give you a couple others that you might want to pick up on your own. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Psalms 18, verse 1 and verse 2. Again in Psalms. And the next few will be in Psalms. Psalms 27, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 27, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 34, verses 4, 7, and 19. Psalms 34, verses 4, 7, and 19. Psalms 56, 11. Isaiah 41, 10. Now, there are many, many passages in the Old Testament that would show God's protecting hand. In the New Testament, John 10, 29. Luke 13, 34. John 11, 25 and 26. John 17, 12. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. When we realize personally the protecting hand of God, what does that mean to the needs in our own life, and what characteristics of the Father do we see? And I will have those characteristics of the Father to you before the semester is through. What about the sense of security? You know, that's one of the strongest drives of our life. We look for security in an insecure world. Quite often we try to find it in our parents, and they should affirm security, but in a world where the family unit has broken down, there's no security there. We try to find it in the economic system of America, and we've been more blessed than any other nation in history, and yet there's no security there. Do you realize that there's no security in any place in the world apart from our relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we center that into our minds and begin to seek His face, He will provide that security. You see, because He deals with the three-dimensional aspect of our nature, He provides spiritual security. What about emotional security? Have you ever been afraid that you're going to lose it? I have. It's a hellacious thing, where that acute anxiety reaction set in and you think you're going to lose your mind. You think you're going to become a basket case. And there's great fear in all of us of going crazy. We've been brainwashed and programmed, I think, to a degree by psychiatry and psychology, because what has happened is that they have shown and pinpointed and demonstrated some of the problems. And what we have seen, or had been built up in our minds, a caricature of a person gone crazy. And that is why there's such a negative attitude, unfortunately, to people who are going to counseling. Well, they're crazy. That's why there's such resistance today, unfortunately, is this caricature that's been built up in our mind. And that's not a blaming of psychiatry or psychology. It's just the way it is. Now then, can there be security in the emotional area? Absolutely. Because we find in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You see, I am convinced that He will. Now, what happens when we do go through these times and there is emotional collapse? Believe me, God is simply burning out of us the cancers that would destroy us. And perhaps we stepped out under that protection. We didn't know Him, who He was. Physically, can He protect us? Oh, He does all the time. He overshadows us. His mantle of protection is upon us. You see, He ministers to every area of our three-dimensional nature. Now, there are things that I don't understand what happens or why they happen. But then I'm not God. The same way in our ministry, there are certain decisions I make with the knowledge that I have, sitting there in my position, that I am cognizant and aware of information, of things that have to be done that perhaps somebody else on a lower level will not know. And they might wonder why I do something. I might wonder too, beside the point. We're not where God can overview everything. But if our knowledge of Him is complete and full, and that name is to us all that that name entails, and whatever happens, we can be as Moses and accept this from God and give thanks in that which is happening. You see, God is our protector. And as a protector, He's great. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's the King of the universe. He is above all. And if there's one name that's associated with His protection, it would be the name of God Most High. That means He is preeminent in power and place and person and prestige. That He's above all. God Most High.